So you see in the bulletin, if you've been listening to Jaron, that it says there, what shall I say? The message, what shall I say? And sometimes I'm going to talk about something else that's not even on there because, you know, sometimes people ask me, well, what are you going to speak about? So like the evangelist one time, somebody in a seminar one time, he said, whatever you see listed there, he said, I'm not going to talk about it. He said, they just asked me for a topic, so I just give him that topic. So sometimes that's what happens to us. But I'm going to be actually speaking about that today. What shall I say? Some time ago, I saw an interview on CNN with Dr. Gupta, and he was interviewing another doctor, actually. And this doctor had a very rare condition in which he did not recognize faces. And he said, this is very rare. Now, myself, I don't recognize his faces very well either. And then giving a name to that face is even worse yet. But my wife is good at face recognition. I would never do good if something happened and I had to give a police report, right? Like, I don't know where I'd start. I'd just say, well, I think he looked like a human being. I think that's as far as I could go. But so this doctor, he could not recognize faces. Now, sometimes you have to make compensation for if you're weak in a certain area, you have to make compensation. So I had a compensation because we traveled a lot and met a lot of people over a number of years. And they, you know, a lot of people maybe had us in their home or sometimes like somebody would give us, they give us a coin collection for ourselves and for our kids. And so over the years, we would meet them again and they'd say, oh, do you remember me? So, you know, the light thing that going on. And I really can't remember that. So in reality, I have no idea. And so I'm just hoping that somehow their name is going to come to my brain, right? But it doesn't. So I had this little trick of where it'd say, oh, yes, I do remember. I think you were going to give us $5,000 for the orphanage, right? No, that wasn't me. It must have been somebody else. So it didn't take them long to identify themselves, right? But so Dr. Gupta was asking this doctor and saying, you mean that if I left this room and came right back in that you would not remember me? And he said, that's right. He said, I would not be able to identify you. And so he said, well, then how do you actually see? How do you see faces? And so he said, I see them in rectangles. And this was quite interesting. He said, I see them in rectangles. So I might see from the hair to your brow. And then I might see from the brow or to the nose area and the nose area down to the mouth. So he said, I see things in rectangular things. And so Dr. Gupta said, well, if I came back in, how would you recognize me? And he said, probably you, I would recognize me by your teeth. And so he said, that's how I see things. And so this was interesting to me, and especially in the fact that Scripture records an incident where recognition of God comes into play. Baby Moses, his race, his age, his gender, all of these things had marked him for death. Like right from the first day of his birth, first day of his life, he was marked for death. And I don't know if there's any scholars out here, but I've kind of looked through the Scripture and, you know, I don't find any Hebrew name for Moses. Does anyone know if there's a Hebrew name for Moses? Like a lot of times the Scriptures, right, we have kind of the Hebrew name and then maybe another name that was given, Daniel, for instance, and his friends and so forth. But Moses, throughout all of Scripture, although he was fostered by his mom and dad for a number of weeks and months probably, I only see his name given to us, which was drawn out of the water, which was the Egyptian name, which meant drawn out of the water. And I don't know if there's any significance to this, but it rather struck me strange, right, as not being typical of what we see in Scripture. Of Moses all his life being just known as that one that had been drawn out of the water. And so here's Moses, and God intervenes in his life, and right up under his nose, the king accepts him as his son, or the fostering him actually as his son as well. And then all of these things, Moses is even educated to the highest degree in Egyptian culture. And I've always been interested in the River Nile. And so one year on our way home, we went through Egypt. And let me tell you, if you want to see an interesting country, go visit Egypt. It is a tremendously interesting country. And I wanted to see the pyramids, and basically I wanted to see the Nile. And I was amazed at how huge that river is. Absolutely huge. I could not believe it. Running through the desert for all of those hundreds of miles, and it gets into Egypt, and still just a huge, huge river. And so here's Moses' life. Huge promise of ease, nobility, all the perks that it carries, right? And here's this young lad, and for 40 years, he rides in chariots being pulled by Arabian horses. That was another thing I wanted to do, ride an Arabian horse, which we did. My wife didn't do too well at that, and even worse at riding camels. But, you know, here he was. Moses had this wonderful life, right, living in a palace and living in all that life could give to him. And here were all the lowly class, you know, just giving him accolades as he drove by there and being part of the Pharaoh's family and so forth. He gets the best of food. And then one day, God takes Moses for a stroll, takes him out of this whole area of where he's been living. And he said, let's go for a little walk. And as God takes Moses for a walk, he takes him into the life of one of his fellow Israelites in the way that they are living. And Exodus 2:11 says, "And one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And he looked this way and that way. When he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, hit him in the grass," right? In the sand. Very easy to dig a grave in the sand. So he looked all around. He didn't see anyone. He said, "This is what I'm going to do." And Moses takes in, so when we look at his life in this way, we see that he takes things into his own hands. And how often does that happen to us? When we see a situation, we begin to think in our mind, "Now, what can I do?" Right? It seems that God is not working. It seems that, you know, things are moving too slowly. And, you know, there's a deadline kind of coming, and I need to help God along a bit. And we get into this idea of we need to help God. And so Moses finds himself in a situation in which we always find ourselves in that situation when we decide to take things into our own hands. And that situation was that he loses his security for the second time in his life. As a baby, he had no control over it whatsoever. But here, and that time the king wanted to kill him. So now again, he's in this situation of where the king wants to kill him. And he runs for his life. And he ends up working for his father-in-law for 40 years. There are so many just life lessons that we could go into just in this little area of his life here. The supernatural intervention of God, for instance. He was certainly saved from death, which everybody, and this is again one of the questions we have in scripture, like why would Moses be saved, right? And all so many of the other boys killed in that generation. And then there's this life of ease and of forgetting the real world. And I wonder oftentimes Moses really thought about the Hebrew children this 40 years. You know, he was having a good time, right? And isn't that our tendency as well, that we forget what, sometimes we say, how the rest of the world lives, right? Because of our ease and the good things that God has given to us. And oftentimes, this was a question oftentimes people would ask us, well, how do you deal with all the poverty and how do you deal with all of these things that are happening in the third world where you are working and so forth? And I always, the thing that always came to my mind and which I always told people is that it is the thing that we see that God has blessed our nation and had that we are built upon the foundation which God gave us right from the very beginning. And we see that foundation is oftentimes not there in other countries in the world. And so there's Moses taking things into his own hand. He suffers the consequences now. And here he is. He's in the dry desert, hot by day, cold by night, dusty, waterless, He's smelling like cow and camel, and I'm sure oftentimes he thought back of the palace and the good days that he had there, right? And the good food and the good circumstances that he was involved in. And here he was in a dead-end job. Nowhere to go. He had no hope. Maybe he didn't even have a desire for a promotion. Maybe his life, when the killing of that Egyptian and being again chased away from civilization as he knew it, right? Maybe he didn't even have a desire to move on. And he was just happy to be in that desert. We don't know. But every day there he was, desert, desert. And finding pasture for the cattle and watching for the marauding gangs of the of cattle thieves, which were all around him, no doubt. And there he was, watching the cow or the camel, having their young and making sure that they were doing okay in their birth and caring for the sick. And I wonder how oftentimes he thought, why should I care for these sick animals? Let's just let them die, right? And so there's not much hope for a man in the desert. There's not much to do in the desert. There's not many animals there. And so here is Moses just staring every day. The shadow of his life is getting longer and longer and longer. He spent 40 years, and now he's in the second 40-year phase of his life. And maybe all that he could do was imagine of what could have been in his life. Because every day there was no hope. Every day was going back to work for the same, his father-in-law again, the same cattle, the same cows, the same goats, right? The camels that were there. And he was watching the wind blowing the different colors of the sand and the little ripples. And that's what I really was interesting to see in Egypt, in the sand, the way the different ripples go and the different colors and the different, the heaviness of the different sand, the way it settles, right? And so maybe that's all he had to do. And sometimes when we were messed up, we're oftentimes left in that same desert just watching kinds of the sands of our life, right? Just kind of drifting along and becoming meaningless in our life. But suddenly, something happens. And I'm wondering, I sometimes wonder, did Moses have any idea that day that something was going to happen? And that's the way we are in our lives, right? Like every day just seems the same. It just seems the same. And it just seems like nothing is going to happen. But we don't take into consideration that God is working, right? And God is working behind the scenes, which we do not see. But so Moses suddenly that day, he sees this burning bush, which is not consumed. In this inhospitable desert, in this wind-blown desert, in the heat of the day, there it is. And out of that bush, God speaks to Moses. And we don't know. Maybe over and over again in the life of Moses, he's been remembering the accounts of his mother telling him how God had met Adam and Eve. Maybe he's remembering Noah and having been given the detailed instructions as to the size of the ark and the impossibility that there was why should have an ark when there was no water. Maybe he remembered being told about Abraham. Being told to move on and just leave your relatives and the heir of the of Isaac and so forth. Maybe he was to remember the times of Joseph and the interpretations of the dream. And in fact, throughout all of the Old Testament, really, and Genesis specifically, God is constantly communicating with his people. He's always revealing himself to his people. And maybe Moses has been thinking about this and maybe has been lamenting to God and saying, why them and not me? Why do I see God moving and why do I see God communicating with others and not me? And it could have well been that Moses in his mind just simply says, God, where are you? How come it is that you're not communicating with me? And I'm in this silent world of this desert, the whistling wind that is going through the sparse trees that were there. And maybe we're in the same situation this morning, right? Of where we just think that we are, we're out in the desert somewhere. And sometimes we can be in the midst of a lot of noise and a lot of activity and a lot of things going on. And yet we feel we're all alone. We feel that we're in that desert. We feel that, you know, everything's happening around us and we're kind of in the eye of the storm and nothing's happening where we are. Maybe figuratively speaking, you feel yourself that you're 80 years old as far as your life is concerned, right? And you're just facing another bleak day, just another regular day. Like Moses, downwind of the cows and the camels and the goats, no hope. The rut just seems to be going on, and my job and my lifestyle and my family situation and my health situation, it just seems to be going on, never ending. Always despair just seems to be looking us in the face every morning when we get up. Every night when we go to bed, that's all that we remember in our mind is this despair. And now here's God. Suddenly out of the burning bush, he's speaking to Moses. And something interesting happens. Moses does not like what he's hearing. Has that ever happened to you? Like, that's why kids don't say to their mom and dads, is there anything I can do? Right? They know, like, there is some danger in this. But one time we had a student intern from Northwest College in Edmonton. Maybe I shouldn't be that specific in identifying her. But anyway, she came to us as an intern. And so she was staying at her house. And it didn't take her very long to tell us, probably within maybe the first hour or so. She just said to us, you know, I just want to tell you, like, I am not a morning person. And so when we're having breakfast or when we're going to have breakfast, I'm just going to be there. Don't talk to me. I'm not going to talk to anyone else. And she was a bit, you know, she was a bit feisty and a feisty little number. And so she kind of brought this on, not just as information, but as a point of just making sure that we knew what she was all about, right? Well, she had no idea who I was. And we happened to have a gray parrot, African gray parrot. And if you know anything about an African gray parrot, you can teach them to talk. And so this is the first thing that is. So when she was not around there, then I would talk, tell the parrot, teach him, Trina, talk to me. Trina, talk to me. That was her name, Trina, right? So you get the picture. Here we have this entrance into our house. It's right here, and the parrot is right here, and the open window of Trina's bedroom is right here. Like, there's maybe like a meter and a half between, right? And again, if you know African gray parrots, every morning at 6 o'clock they come alive, and they go through the whole repertoire of all that they know, and they just keep going over like a ticker tape. So every morning Trina would wake up, and she would hear, Trina, talk to me. Trina, talk to me. So she came to the table, usually awake, but quite often mad. So, but isn't that our life, right? Like, we want to hear, but then we really don't want to hear. Exodus 3:15. And so don't read this in your Bibles, because I'm shortening this up a bit. Now Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not consumed. God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people. I know their sufferings, and I have also seen the oppression. I will send you to Pharaoh. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent to me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. We want to hear from God, but we want to dictate the topic oftentimes, right? Don't talk to me about tithing. God, don't talk to me about gossiping. Don't talk to me about being a busybody in the church or in my life. Don't talk to me about that little addiction that I have. Or, you know, people see it as an addiction, but I don't see it as an addiction, right? Don't talk to me about full surrender to you. Don't talk to me about forgiving my neighbor. Don't talk to me about revenge. Oh, we love revenge, right? In our normal, everyday, carnal life, like, there is something that just turns a light on in our head when it comes to revenge. Like, have you ever heard yourself? Well, probably not audibly, but something, sometimes we say, you know, that served him right. No amens. Okay, maybe I'm the only one that's ever thought that way, right? Okay, but sometimes that's the way we go, right? And we say, okay, Lord, forgive us. And the Lord does forgive us. But that's sometimes the first thought that comes to our mind, that you know, serves him right. And then don't talk to me about greed. Now, you can talk to me about how well I'm liked. You can talk to me about how successful I'm going to be. You can talk to me about how rich I'm going to be, how people are going to esteem me. You can talk to me about how influential I will be or am right now, what kind of a life of ease and all of that stuff. We get the picture, right? Like, we have this two different topic levels that we don't mind God talking it to us about. And so after God talks to Moses, he kind of says, well, you know, this guy's 80 years old now, right? So he's learned a few things. So he says, let me just think about this. I'm 80. I'm a murderer. I'm working for my father-in-law. Not exactly successful. He wouldn't exactly say that I'm successful. He said, I'm married. I'm tired. I'm smelling like goats and camels. And so then it begins to ask God for some details. And sometimes this can be, you know, I don't think we should ever ask God for details. And because sometimes then we get afraid and we don't want to do what God wants us to do. But anyway, Moses starts to say, well, how is all of this going to really look? And he begins to mull over this calling that God has given to him. And so then he says, wait a minute. If you have called me to lead the children of Israel, and I actually agree to this, and to lead them out of Egypt and all of these things, they're going to start asking me some tough questions. Like, I'm just going to happen to turn up on Sunday morning and say, oh, by the way, you don't know me, but I'm your new pastor. Now, how about that? Wouldn't that be great? We'd start to say, oh, hold it. Like, you know, we have a process, right? We have a process. But here's that's what actually what God was calling Moses to do. He was saying to go to your people Israel and just announce yourself. And then Moses is thinking again. Now, they're going to ask me some tough questions. And Genesis 3:13 says that Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? An interesting question that Moses begins to think in his mind, right? Like, what am I going to answer them? Because I am now going really in the stead of God. And too oftentimes our own reaction is, oh, I'm going to tell them, right? Like, there's my resume. Like, this is where I've been and this is what I've done and this is who I am. But Moses says, what am I going to tell them? In one of the churches that we were at, there was a certain person who really thought the board wasn't doing a good job. Now, I know there's nobody like that here, so that's why I can use this illustration, right? But they thought the board was not doing a good job. And so while I was there, this person actually got voted onto the board. And sometimes you just wonder, like, where people's heads are, right? So the first meeting in the board, she came in. In fact, they had made a mistake as well, which you never do in administration. But anyway, they had actually, before the first board meeting, they called her in to the previous one and said, okay, you're going to be on the board. Like, so they invited her. And you know what? The first thing that came, oh, I wasn't going to say it's a lady, but here I already said it's a lady. Sorry. Anyway, the first thing that, I may as well go, I'm in the mud now, right? Keep on going, right? So anyway, it's got nothing to do with the ladies, but because men can do the same thing. So the first thing out of her mouth was, like, I'm going to blow this place up. Like, literally. In other words, like, you guys have no idea, and there were other ladies on the board as well. She said, you have no idea how to run this church. Like, I am going to show you how to run this church. And sometimes that's the way we are, right? Where instead of being like Moses and say, what shall I say? We already have in our minds what we are going to say. And what God is really telling Moses and saying, this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. That's for you and me this morning as well, right? I am who I am. I am. And he wants us to remember that he created everything, that everything is subject to his control. Don't worry, leave things in my hands. And these things we have trouble with sometimes. When we see these pictures of the refugees, right, in Europe and all these areas. Sometimes we have this thought in our mind, well, is God really in control? Like, what really is happening? What's happening out there? But God is saying to Moses, I am who I am. What is your name? And God said to Moses, I am, I am. I am that I am. The wonderful thing is that God is. Not God was, but God is. And he is still the same today. He's not past tense, he is present tense. And so when we look at things that sometimes we feel are falling apart, God actually has his hand in it, and he's moving and he is moving things around. And, a long time ago, we used to sing this chorus, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. And I love that chorus, even to this day, because oftentimes in the trouble that we find ourselves in, trying to do our own thing and trying to have our own solutions to problems, right, God is just kind of standing in the background, and he's just waiting for us to finish. And he's just waiting for us to say the same words that Moses said, what shall I say? And so when we're done, then God steps up and he's there to help us. He's waiting for us. And because God is there, and he said to Moses, I am that I am, there are certain things that shouldn't bother us. For instance, it doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter that my friends have a Job's wife's mentality, right? Curse God and die. And incidentally, sometimes we're too hard on Job's wife. Can you imagine living with Job? First of all, he was tremendously rich, suddenly had nothing. Sores, and he says himself, they are stinking sores. And he has a potsherd that he's scraping his sores with, right? Running sores. And smelly. Then he had friends. And she was supposed to be looking after him. No wonder she said, curse God and die. Like, it was tough living with this man. And it doesn't matter to us as well. You know, when the doctor says you have 6 months to live, God's still in control, right? The doctor may know some things, but there's some things he does not know. And then I'm always intrigued by testimonies that I hear of a mother. The doctor has told her, look, this fetus is, if it's born, it's going to die or live very short time, and it's not going to be healthy. And yet this child is born and grows up to be healthy, right? Grows up to be a person of influence in the world. And so it doesn't matter, because God says, I am that I am. And it doesn't matter that the counselor says your child is autistic and is going to have a very difficult time, probably not going to be able to learn much and so forth. And, you know, I'm fascinated by autism, because I see so many people that were autistic in their young years, that they grow up to be such some fantastic scientists, and all the things that they grow up. It's just an amazing study to me of what can happen in a person's life when God takes over, first of all, but as well when they recognize who they were. Then we have the two blind men, right? Everybody tells them, be quiet, like you're blind and you're going to be blind all your life. Has anyone ever indicated that to you, that where you are in life, that you're not going to move on, that you're going to be there all the time, you're not going to move on? There was a woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, and doctors told her, there's no hope. She touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. No one thought about it. Then there was the demon-possessed man who went home to his parents in sound mind, and we don't know how many years that he had been roaming the countryside. There were the 10 lepers who were doomed and ostracized and shameful and all of these things, and suddenly they go home, they're healed. There's Paul. 40-plus Jews bound themselves by an oath either to eat or drink till they had killed Paul. Now, I often wondered what happened to these guys afterwards. But they said, let's just rethink this. Acts 22:23 says, then the chief captain called two of the centurions and said, get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride. And then here's a story that I like. The hordes of the armies of Israel, they were amassing and sending threatening letters. And then here's this prophet Hezekiah. And what an example to all of us. He's threatened. He's going to die. The other king's going to come and kill him. And he just takes this letter. And the word of God tells us, he just puts it in front of God and says, now, here's the problem. Can you deal with it? We do not do that nearly enough, right? We have all of these things that are happening in our lives, and we're frustrated, and we're nervous, and all of these things come our life. But God, a lot of times, that's the way he wants us to handle it. He just wants us to put that letter in front of him and say, here it is. Here's the situation that I'm dealing with. And Hezekiah simply says to God, it's your problem. Then there's, in my own life, because maybe this might be news to you, but, oftentimes missionaries are, they're in a bit of a danger because, we have enemies at home, but we also have enemies when we're on the foreign field. And I've had this situation happen to me where snares have been laid for me. And of course, what would happen was, we'd get into trouble with the government, we'd be sent home or whatever, right? And so snares have been put up for me, and they just were simply, just seemed natural, harmless. But God just kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, there's a snare out there. Be careful. And, that's the way God deals with us oftentimes in life. When we don't see that snare, then God just says to us, remember, I am who I am, and he directs our lives. And then there was a barren, ridiculed Hannah. She went home from the temple being accused of being drunk, and she bore the child Samuel. We all know his life is right. And then one of my favorite scriptures, I think, just showing the power of God and being so unaware of it in our own lives, in 2 Kings 6:12, and it says, there are horses and chariots and a great host. They came by night and encompassed the city. When the servant of the man rose early, behold, a host encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And so here's this prophet, right? The old man that knows God, that's walked with God a day or two. And this big thing is happening, and this young guy, this servant is all upset. And, he says, what are we going to do? And so here's this fellow that's walked with God, and he said, don't be worried. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then Elisha prayed. He said, Lord, open the eyes of this young man. And then what happened? And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And friends, that's our God. I am that I am. We do not have any idea what's going on. We're out there in the desert like Moses, day after day after day. Sometimes there's enemies all around us and things. We just think, we're thinking like this young servant boy and just saying, what are we going to do? When we're in that situation in life, let's be reminded that God's got his angels camped all around us already. He's already put someone out there, and he's already watching out for us. And so I don't know what your life is like this morning, but if it's in a place where it doesn't seem to have any possible solutions, know that the mountains are full of God's angels. God's angels are watching over you. Now this, you know, there's roadblocks, there's some unbeatable things that come up in our life in the form of troubles, diseases, circumstances, you know, there's those raging rivers of things happening in our lives, and they can show up in our marriages, they can show up in our jobs, they can show up in our health, in our relationships, in our families, in our finances, in our education, in our, maybe our poor personal character, characteristics, maybe even in our low expectations of God's possibility of intervention in our situation. And all of these things kind of bear down on us. But let's be reminded that God can change the course. And that God oftentimes does change the course. And he has done it in our own lives. I'm sure that many of you can give a testimony of that even this morning. And when that happens, we're just kind of, you know, our mouth drops open. We just say, wow. Like, I wasn't expecting this. I don't know why not. Like, there's something wrong with us, right? Because so oftentimes you say, well, I wasn't expecting it. At the same time, we're saying, well, you know, God is great, right? And so we have this hard time of really marrying these two things together of what we know and what is happening in our minds. But God is there. And when we walk with God, we should have this normal expectation that God will turn the ship around. And instead of us maybe wanting to jump ship or get out of it, we know that God is able and that he has limitless power, right? And sometimes, you know, we know these things, but sometimes we just need to kind of correct our compass again. We need to just reset it and just kind of get back on course again. We had a pastor in one of our villages, and in that same village, there was a lady who was well-known. She was a deranged lady, person, and as normal, she ran around half-naked or naked in the streets, and of course, in the society, oftentimes, in the African society, people look after themselves, right, and after each other. And so they don't have places to put people. So everybody is taken for normal. So even this lady that is deranged and she's running around town and living out of the garbage and running around naked, like, it's no big deal. Everybody just, that's the way she is, right? And I think that's part of that society that I really appreciate, that everybody was just taken as they were. And so she was there. And oftentimes when I was visiting that area, I would see her myself. And especially a lot of times I slept in the car because oftentimes the pastors and other people didn't have room. And they had children that were taking their room. And I woke up too many times. Maybe in the morning I would see some kids, like six or seven kids huddled in the corner under a blanket. And I knew that I had taken their room. So I would often just sleep in my car. And so I'd hear this lady sometimes running by and screaming and doing all of these things. And so I knew her as well. But our pastor, he was a man that he understood when God said, I am that I am. And so here's another little thing for I guess probably for the deacons. This would be a good little lesson for the deacons. So anyway, when you know, everything's open there, so she'd be running by and screaming. So Pastor McGooley, he would send the deacons out, grab her, you know, put a cloth around her and wrestle her to the front, to the altar, and pray for her and said, oh, get her out of here now, you know. So he did this year after year after year. And suddenly one day, God totally delivered this woman. Like, this is years. And every time Pastor McGooley would see her running, he would just bring her in, right? And how many of us would have given up? I would have given up a long time ago. But no, every time he saw the possibility that God was able to touch this woman. And I pray that within our own lives, that would be in the back of our minds all the time, that God is able, right? That God is not tied to our time schedule, but that we are able to just to realize that God is able. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Genesis 3:15, and here again, repeating this. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all generations. I'll just have the worship team come as we close. And so let's be reminded that in all of the cares and the anxieties and burdens of life, if they have just overshadowed us of this great fact that God is great, let's just again be just rewind this morning and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives and say, yes, it's a truth that I've kind of put to the side, that I've not brought to the front all the time, and it's kind of slid to the side. But I am great. And maybe life sometimes is just purring along, right? And sometimes my mother's like this. Like, when everything's going right, like, she's worried that something's going to happen. And that's the way we are sometimes. Like, but what if? And God wants us, even in the daily cares and the daily ways of life that is going on, He wants us to have confidence in the fact that He is there, and that we recognize that He does not slumber, nor does He sleep. Isn't that a wonderful promise for us this morning again? He does not slumber, and He does not sleep. In other words, every day, every moment of the day, He's got you in mind. And He's thinking about you. He's thinking about what you are going through. And when we think we're out there in the desert like Moses, I'm just going to go back to the desert today. I'm going back to work today in the desert. There's God. And He's got that burning bush prepared. And He wants to reveal Himself. And He wants to talk into our lives. And He wants to, again, just remind us that He is great.